Pretty full house today. It's good to see that. I hope that you all are having a wonderful Sabbath. What a beautiful day out, isn't it? But it's refreshing walking outside today and feeling the temperature. In his sermon last week, Mr. LeBizonaire made a comment. Mr. LeBizonaire was up last week and he spoke on "Will Your Love Grow Cold?" And it was a very good message, and if you haven't listened to it, if you weren't here or weren't able to see it, I would highly suggest you go and listen to it. It is online. But he made a comment in that message that people don't like to hear gloom and doom. We just don't like to hear it. People, especially the children of Israel throughout history, have decided they don't want to hear the word of God if it's doom and gloom. If it's pointing out where they're not in line with God, they don't want to hear it. Let's turn over to Isaiah 30, verse 9. Isaiah 30, verse 9, talking here to the people of God. We read, "That is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' who say to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us.'" Brethren, we need to be careful what it is we ask for. That was an attitude that ancient Israel took many times, and many times they got what they asked for. God said, "Okay, you don't want me there, I'll step aside." It's always led to confusion and punishment. So we might not like hearing what some people consider doom and gloom, but there's a reason that we speak this message. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, we'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 5. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." And if you look at your Bible there, there's an exclamation point. He was very emphatic about this. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." And here's the job. "You convince, rebuke, extort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears," they have things they want to hear, "they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." They'd rather hear fables than to hear the truth of God. "But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." We have a job to do. We teach about prophecy and the end result of sin because we've been told to do so. That is part of our calling. You might not always want to hear what we have to say, but it is something that we have been given to teach. I find it very interesting that prophecy was always such a topic of something everybody wanted to hear. It was always such a popular subject. Even 4 years ago, you almost couldn't give enough sermons on prophecy. People loved it. They ate it up. It was always our number one Beyond Today program. If we had something on prophecy, it was always the highest rated. It always generated the biggest responses. Everyone wanted to hear sermons about prophecy. Groups have split off from us because they said we didn't speak enough prophecy. And they wanted to start their own group that really focused more on prophecy than what we were. What's interesting is now when we can see things happening, people don't want to hear it. They're not so keen on hearing prophecy anymore. They call it doom and gloom. In his closing prayer last week, Mr. Hanley made a statement that I found very interesting. He said, he spoke of how we needed faith that these things would ever come to pass. Because it used to be when we would hear some of these messages, it seemed impossible. And I can remember as a teenager sitting in church hearing prophecy sermons and hearing about the downfall of the United States and other English-speaking nations, and I would just think, there is no way. Look at our military. There is no way. They did almost seem impossible. We had to have faith to even believe that things like that could happen. But now these prophecies that we've heard so many times, if we look around the world and we see the state of things and the direction that the world is going, they look more and more plausible, don't they? The handwriting, as it says, is on the wall. Matthew 24, verse 42, tells us to watch for end time events. We should be paying attention to the things going on in the world around us because the time is coming when we may not have the context of Scripture to frame the world's events in. Amos 8, verse 11 speaks cryptically of a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. That time is coming. Let's take a moment and talk about the messenger Amos. Amos is a very interesting book if you haven't been through it in a while. Amos prophesied during the 8th century BC. At this time, the Jews were split into two nations. There was a northern nation and a southern nation. The northern nation was Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. Amos lived in Judah. He lived in the southern nation. He had no formal theological training. He was a farmer. He raised livestock and grew figs. But he was sent by God to preach in the northern kingdom of Israel. He was sent up north to the other kingdom. And often, as is the case among the rebellious people, Amos's call for national repentance was met with hostility. The people didn't want to hear it. They wanted to hear smooth things. They didn't want to hear his doom and gloom, even though it was very close for them. Let's go back and see Amos's mission to speak in Israel. To tell them about turning back to God. To show them you're going the wrong way. You need to repent. You need to return to what you were called to. If you go through the book of Amos, there are many visions that God gives him to give to Israel. Warning of different things. Showing them where they're going wrong. How they're headed for destruction. And we're not going to go into all the visions. I thought I might save that because as I was starting to go through this, I thought, you know, that would be a really good Bible study at some point. So I'm not going to go through all that today, but we're going to pick up the story in Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, after he has taken the warning to the northern nation of Israel, we're going to see what their response was. Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. So he sent directly to the king, told on Amos. He said, we don't want him here. We don't like what he's saying. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Now this Amaziah, he was the priest in charge of the temple at Bethel, and he warned the king that Amos was making threats against the king's house. He made it personal for the king to understand that he's making threats against you. Amaziah regarded Amos's words as political threat and reported them not as a prophecy, but a call to revolt against the king. Going on here, verse 12, then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy." Again, he didn't want to hear the words. He said, "Go away, you seer. Don't be coming up here giving your prophecies." Verse 13, "But never again prophesy at Bethel, for this is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence." So Amaziah told him, "You're not welcome here. You're disrespecting our king. You need to leave." Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit." Again, Amos had no theological training. He was bringing a message not learned from the scrolls, not from a lifetime of studying the scrolls, not handed down from a long line of prophets, but a message delivered divinely from God. God gave him this message and said, "Take this north to the kingdom of Israel." Going on, verse 15, "Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey line, and you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from its own land." It was not Amos's desire that bad things would happen to Israel. He wasn't all giddy, thinking, "Oh good, you're going to get it now." This wasn't a desire he had. As with most prophets, he was just the messenger. God gave him a message and said, "Do this," and Amos was faithful and followed what God told him to do. God had a standard that he wanted Israel to follow. It wasn't anything new. What was the standard? The same standard that was given to them at the birth of the nation, when God gave them his law. Amos 7, starting in verse 7. Amos 7, starting in verse 7, we'll be reading through verse 9. "Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam.'" Because they rejected what they considered a message of doom and gloom. They didn't want to hear it. A plumb line is a string with a weight tied to one end. I actually have one here today. You might ask, why does Mr. Barker have a plumb line? And I will tell you, it's because they sell them at Harbor Freight. And I've seen some YouTube videos where carpenters were talking about they trust this more than they trust some of the high fancy lasers that are out today. This is accurate, highly accurate. Now, a plumb line helps you to see if something is plumb. Not necessarily straight, as the walls on the Leaning Tower of Pisa are straight, but it's not plumb. I know that was a foundation issue, not a building issue, but someone who tries to build a brick wall or even hang wallpaper without a plumb line can get a little bit off kilter. They'll be straight, just off kilter a little bit. God's standard is the same standard that he gave at the beginning of Israel's time as a nation. It was something that could be measured against. God's revelation of the law had been set in the midst of Israel for many generations. And again, he said he was going to put that plumb line in the midst of that nation to measure them against. He was going to show them how off-kilter they were with his instructions. Let's go over to Amos 8, starting in verse 1. Amos continuing here his vision. Amos 8, starting in verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And so I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people. I will not pass by them anymore. Now what does this basket of summer fruit have to do with the end of his people? Matthew Henry's commentary speaks to this basket of summer fruit with 3 points. One, that Israel was ripe for destruction and it was time for God to put in the sickle of his judgments and to cut them off. In fact, the thing was in effect done already and they lay ready to be eaten up. Number two, that the year of God's patience was drawing towards a conclusion. It was the autumn with them, and their year would quickly have a period in a dismal winter. And number three, summer fruits will not keep till winter, but must be used immediately, an emblem of this people that had nothing solid or consistent in them. These people did not have any kind of a relationship with God. They had strayed so far that they wouldn't even listen to his messengers. Going on, verse 3, and the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord. Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. What would normally be songs of thanksgiving following a harvest were going to be wailing because the harvest coming was going to be death. Judgment was about to come on Israel. So what did God have against Israel? They were not measuring up to the plumb line of God's laws. They weren't listening. He specifically talks about the attitude of sin that is prevalent among the people. Going on here, verse 4, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. So now we're starting to get some insight into what it is that Israel was doing wrong. First of all, they were greedy, and they took advantage of the poor. They had no love for their fellow man. And it's very unfortunate, and we can see this in our society today, the poor are easy prey for people who are looking for someone to take advantage of. They get them caught in some kind of a trap of high interest, payday type loans, and they take advantage of them. And usually they say they're there to help, but the person is usually in worse shape afterwards. Israel was using their position to steal from the needy what little they have. Their policies were policies that would cause the poor of the land to fail. They were not trying to help anyone up. They had policies that would cause them to fail even more. Going on, verse 5, they say, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? Another thing Israel had was no regard for the Sabbath or the holy days. They couldn't wait for them to be over. They looked at them as nothing more than unwelcome business interruptions. They wanted them to be over with so that they could sell more grain, so that they could go take advantage of more people, so that they could enrich themselves. That was their goal. What is our view of the Sabbath? Do we welcome it? Do we look forward to it? Hopefully it's not just an inconvenience that we endure. I love coming here and seeing all of you every Sabbath. You all are a great group of people, and I want you to know that. But what is our view of the Sabbath? Do we just can't wait for sun to set so that we can go do something? If so, we're not really making the most of the Sabbath day. Our focus should be on God, on our relationship with Him, and on how do we honor God, especially on this day that He has set aside. Going on here in verse 5, have little regard for the Sabbath. And then they said, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying scales by deceit. In Proverbs 11, verse 1, we read, the Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with Him. These are words these people knew. God hates any kind of fraud. Fraudulent practices have been around since the beginning of time, but God, after teaching His people, expected better from them. He didn't expect them to have falsified scales. He didn't expect them to be taking advantage of one another. Verse 6, they go even deeper. They say that we might buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. They were basically taking possession of the poor of the land for a pair of shoes or whatever it is that they needed at the time. Again, with these high interest loans or just some way of getting them indebted to them where they were almost their slaves. It's obviously an abuse of the poor and needy. Even selling them the bad wheat. You know, what they probably should have thrown out, they were selling that to the poor and the needy, probably for a premium price even. A little bit of a discount from the good stuff, but much more than what it was worth. Verse 7. The Lord had sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. We are under the microscope all the time. Our works are being judged. Verse 8, shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like a river, heave and subside like a river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. These cosmic signs point to the end of the age. You know, when Christ was asked, what's the signs of the ends of the time? Those cosmic signs were a part of it. So this was a message for ancient Israel, but this message, let's don't overlook it, is for us as well today. It's for you and me. It's for anyone living in the end time. Verse 10, I will turn your feast into mourning and your song into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son. But its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord of God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's a famine that is coming. God's people have always had an understanding of His word that others did not have. We're told that we've been given understanding that the prophets of old, the seers of old, wished that they had. famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord is coming. When a person repeatedly refuses to acknowledge God's word and obey the truth, God takes that knowledge away. He'll remove it. A person will become unrelenting, seared, and hardened. And ultimately, God will permit that inflexibility to become permanent. God gives us over to a rebellious heart if that is what we have. Verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. You know the old saying, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. That's what was happening here. They started seeking the Lord and did not find him because they rejected the prophets. So the prophets that they rejected will no longer be able to be found. Those who despise God's word will have God's word hidden from them. If we don't love it, if we don't live it, it can be taken away from us. They will hunger and thirst for a message from God, but it will be too late. Just like the virgins in Jesus' parable, they will come to the door of the wedding feast, they will find it closed. It's from Matthew 25, verse 11. They cry out, "Lord, Lord, open the door to us." The only response they will hear is, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you." To some degree, the famine of God's word is with us now. Most people don't have an understanding of what's going on. And churches, the world's churches, what knowledge they do have is being abandoned because they want to be politically correct. They want to do whatever it takes to get people to come in and be a part of their group so they become welcoming to everybody and no need to change. Come as you are. Jesus loves you and I do too. The job is to tell people they are lost sinners in desperate need of salvation. Because we all are. Many teach messages of prosperity and self-esteem or even political activism. Brethren, I can tell you, we're not going to fix this world. You don't need to become a political activist. You don't need to go out and march in the streets and go door to door telling people who to vote for, because nothing's going to get fixed until Jesus Christ returns to fix it. It's not our job to fix the world. Churches are joining in the fight to do what Isaiah warned us about in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. I've heard this verse so many times in my life, and I can never really put a scenario with it where it made sense like I can today by looking at the world around us. Isaiah 5 verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Never did I think I would see a time when such evil would be defended and good would be called bad. Satan has the whole world under his sway. He always has. He's always blinded the world. But I have this feeling, this understanding, that it seems like during the time of COVID, Satan's spirit really bloomed. We became very divided. He's blinded the world. It's full of false teachers who want to teach you that everything is good, or you can get involved in politics and make everything better, or don't even worry about all that. Just do the best you can to make money and become wealthy, because a Christian should be wealthy. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. We're called to say evil is evil. You are called to recognize evil is evil. God's word and his way of life are increasingly despised, demonized, and canceled. Just like Amos was told to go away and stop preaching the message he brought to Israel, we too are being told to stop with the message we have. We're not feeling it just yet as much as we will, but we're starting to feel it. Some people don't like the messages that we're giving because they say, you're just talking gloom and doom. You're trying to scare us. And we're not trying to scare anyone. Some people say, we should teach more like Jesus did. Okay? Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Yeah. Jesus brought hope and happiness. We give those messages as well. We speak of the coming kingdom of God. We speak of a better time. Jesus did bring a message of hope. There was hope for a sin-sick world. We must not be afraid to point out that this is a sin-sick world. Jesus also did not sugarcoat the truth. When it was time to give a hard answer, he gave a hard answer. Matthew 24, verse 3. You know, the disciples, they heard the messages Christ was giving. They heard about he was going to return and God's kingdom was going to be set up and there wasn't going to be any more pain and suffering and the tears were going to get wiped away. And I'm sure it sounded excited. Matthew 24, verse 3, as he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what's the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Tell us. We want to know. It sounds fun. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Are we letting these things that's going on in the world trouble us? We're starting to hear about wars. We're not really putting a lot of skin in it yet, but we're putting a lot of money in these wars. Do you find it troubling that things are starting to happen around the world? Christ said, don't let that trouble you. These things have to happen, but the end's not even yet. We're not even there yet. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, and various... All these things are the beginning of sorrows. At this time, the disciples might have been thinking, well, I wish we wouldn't have asked that question. This isn't fun. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Christ brought a very serious message to his disciples. And it's for us also. Christ's message, yes, he spoke about the coming kingdom of God, but it's also a message of repentance and warnings about the end of the age. We need to be aware of that message. Throughout history, God's word has been under attack by many enemies. I want to read you something from an author. His name is Sidney Collett. He has a book called All About the Bible. He writes, in all the great and dreadful Jewish persecutions from Epiphanes, downwards, the chief aim of the persecutors has ever been to destroy the book that made the Jews what they were. Infidels also have from time to time spent their strength in trying to destroy the Bible while Rome has done her best to burn it and its readers out of existence. The Word of God has always been under attack. It should not be surprising to us that a famine of the Word is coming. In fact, until just a few hundred years ago, economics and even religious establishment kept the Bible out of the hands of the vast majority of the people. But today, it's widely available. It's the best-selling book in the United States. How is a famine of the Word going to come? Well, its enemies have found new ways to discredit it in people's eyes or to just make it seem irrelevant. You know, if you were to walk into a conversation, a serious conversation someone was having, and you were to start out by saying, well, you know, the Bible says, they're probably not going to necessarily consider what you have to say as all that important. Their ears aren't really going to perk up and think, ooh, let's hear what the Bible says. It's becoming more and more irrelevant. Today, many homes in Western nations have a Bible somewhere. Few read it, and even fewer still understand its meaning and apply its principles in everyday life. So what about this prophesied famine of the Word that Amos spoke of? When you consider how many people have a Bible, that is the world's most translated, best-selling, most freely given book in the world, it might be a little surprising to think of a famine of it. So what will it take for a famine of the world? Will it mean all Bibles will become illegal? They're going to round them all up? They're going to burn them? You know, that's just not necessary. We could go in to just about everybody's home, probably, and take their copy of the Bible, and most wouldn't even know it was gone. Just having Bibles around doesn't mean they're read. Just because they're read doesn't mean they're believed. And just because they're believed doesn't mean it's understood. Paul said in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, and verse 17, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it seems God's work of proclaiming his words through his ministers, as well as through the mass media, at some point will be shut off. Or at least shut down a lot. Could be through economic downturns, through persecution, governmental regulations, or a combination of these or other factors. Brethren, we should be aware that things turn very quickly nowadays. I'm going to read you a statement from Scott Ashley on this subject, which I found very interesting. Because we hear about this, but I wasn't aware until I read this how much it affects us. He says, we are increasingly seeing the canceling of Bible-based perspectives. You may have heard the term shadow banning, referring to internet search engines manipulating search results to secretly ban conservative and biblical perspectives while elevating ungodly ideologies. Here at Beyond Today, until recently, our websites drew about 1 million new visitors per month, a number that was continually growing. But then those numbers started steadily dropping, and now we're approaching half that. We did nothing different. In fact, our Beyond Today print run increased during the same time. So what happened with our vanishing website visitors? Hundreds of thousands disappeared, apparently because major internet search engines have deliberately begun hiding our website articles and videos from people searching for biblical truth and answers. It is happening. And we're starting to feel it. What do we do to prepare for this prophesied famine of the word that is coming? What should we do? Isaiah 55, verse 6 and verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 6, if you want to turn over there. This is one I feel like we should all read together. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Again, that wording tells us there will be a time when he's not going to be that easy to be found. This is a message to us and a message that we are to take to the world. God has given his church a job to do. That job is to spread understanding of his word, to preach the gospel, and to warn the world. The foundation of that job is to study the Bible and understand it ourselves, to prepare ourselves to serve and help those that God is calling now, and then forward into the future. We need to know God's word. We might not like everything the message has to say, but we can't bury our heads in the sand and look for smooth things to hear. We need to study God's word, all of God's word. Let's do it while there's still time.